Church family, welcome to Church News. My name is Ava.
And I'm Caleb.
We are so glad that you have joined us today. Caleb, what do we got coming up?
Part of the House is coming up on November 30th during our 10 a.m. service. This is our yearly family update where we look back on what God has done over the past year through stories, testimonies, and financial updates, while also sharing the vision for what's ahead. There won't be live stream for this service as we want you, our church family, to hear this information first right here in the room. Children's Church through middle school will still have their regular services, so make plans to be here for Heart of the House on November 30th.
Hello, my name's Rose Bilsma. I've been a member here at Only Believe Ministries, my family and I, for 36, 38 years. I work back in Children's Church, and God did an amazing, amazing thing for me this summer. So when my kids graduated from high school and they left our nest, I decided to go back to school. And so I did for 4 years. And in order to pay for my schooling, I took out a bunch of student loans. And so now I have to start paying my student loans back. And about every month or so, I would get a letter from my lending company saying, hey, you know, come back to school for longer, go further in debt. And I never opened those letters up, but for some reason or another, I decided to open up the letter because I normally throw them away. And it said that at the heading of the letter, it said loan discharged. And I thought, well, that was kind of weird because I haven't made one payment on my loan yet because it was going to be coming up due in a couple months. And I had just had this conversation with my husband about paying my student loan off. And I told him, do not pay this loan off. I want to pay for 4 years of my college by myself. And he's like, okay, okay. Well, when I opened the letter up where it said loan discharged, I immediately got ticked. I didn't even read the whole letter. I screenshot it, sent it to him with a bunch of red-faced emojis and said, did you pay this bill off? Well, he had just got off work and he called me and he said, honey, I promise you I did not pay this loan off. And I said, well, why would it say this? And he goes, you know what? Just look on your account and see if it says what your balance is. I said, well, I don't have time to do that right now because it was Wednesday and I have to get to church early for worship and motion. He goes, well, leave your info on the island and I'll do it. So I'm driving down the highway and I'm kind of thinking about this. And he gets home, he looks it up. And just when I was getting off the Botkins exit, he calls me. And he says, dear, you're not going to believe this, but he said, your balance says zero. And I'm like, what? Well, come to find out that there were several universities that were being investigated by the government for deceitful lending practices. In other words, they were like overcharging people, having people take out more money than what they were supposed to. And my university was on that list. And penalizing them, they had to pay everybody's school loans. And so that was over almost $80,000. So fast forward now to 2 weeks ago, my husband was looking up something about our finances and he got to thinking, well, I know if a loan gets discharged, you still have to pay the tax. And so he looked up to see if we still had to pay the tax on it, which would have been okay with me because, you know, I don't have to pay almost $80,000. I'd be okay paying the tax, but the Bible says that God does above and beyond what we can even think or imagine. And so he looked it up and we owed like, I think $18,000 worth of tax, which brought up the total to $93,000 that the Lord took away. And how we didn't have to pay the tax was because during the pandemic, they had a temporary bill that got signed into order that said that if a student loan got discharged, you didn't have to pay the tax. And the deadline for that temporary bill was going to end on December 31st of this year. And we are in November. So not only did God take away my entire loan, but because he does above and beyond what we can think or imagine, he paid my tax off too. And so that's what God did for me. And he'll do for you.
Amen. Sorry, I missed my cue. My name's Tim. If you don't know me, I'm the youth pastor here. It's an honor to be out here with you guys. If I could, I want to give a shout out to the real heroes of our church real quick. If you're a children's church ministry volunteer or a youth ministry volunteer, stand up real quick. Just, I know there's a bunch of them already serving, but yeah, these are the people that are just helping disciple your children into following Jesus. Thank you guys so much for everything that you guys do. You're amazing people, and I just got to tell you, it's really awesome to be able to work with people who want to come work with your people. James, stand up real quick, James Mitchell. This is James. I just want to tell you how special the people are that you just applauded. James, you graduated how many years ago? 2. So he's still a baby. And I said, James, why do you not come back and join youth staff? This just happened Friday night. And James went, and deal with all those teenagers? Are you kidding me? He don't even want to mess with his own kind. You know what I mean? But we've got adults who love and want to come back and serve. And it's just amazing. And we're so grateful for them. We're grateful for all our volunteers. But I'm biased towards those groups. So if you're looking for somewhere to serve, serve there. All right, that's what I'm trying to say. Very good. All right. Hey, real quick before I get into the message as well, I just want to remind everyone that our annual Heart of the House service will be happening on November 30th. So that's not this coming Sunday, but the Sunday after that. Why am I telling you that? Because that service is not going to be live streamed. That's just for us. That's for our people, and it's just where we get to share and celebrate all that God has done in the last year and look forward a little bit to what God's doing in the years to come. But we encourage everyone to be there for that service. It's just really cool for everybody to hear all that God is doing in all the different areas of our church and our ministries. All right, so make sure you're there, bring a friend, drag your spouse, whatever you got to do, get them here, all right? Well, that was... It's going to be a rough one today, I can tell. Listen, I need you guys to help me out today. Pastor Phyllis told me right before I came up here that if I did a bad job, I was going to get fired. So there's pressure today. Pressure. I'm just kidding. She did say that, but she was just teasing. It's fine. If you guys would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We like to have fun here. Should be fun following Jesus. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to go to verse 13. We're going to start our message today by just reading some scripture. I just need you to follow along with me. All right, this is Luke 12, starting in verse 13. It says this, "Someone in the crowd said to him," talking about Jesus, they're talking to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. So right now Jesus is speaking to the crowd of people. He told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night, your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" Okay, so real quick, just so we're on the same page. A man in the crowd, Jesus has been ministering, and a man in the crowd cries out, "Jesus, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me." And Jesus interprets this man's request as greed. So that's what he says. Watch out for all kinds of greed. And Jesus gives this little nugget. He says, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, right? And then he gives this little parable about a man who all of a sudden he comes into a lot of abundance. And he's already got barns, but he's got so much abundance he can't fit them in his previous barns. And so he's like, what am I going to do about this problem? Oh, let me tear down the barn I already have and build a bigger one. And Jesus says, yeah, but God said to him, hey, you're going to die tonight. And then what does all this abundance do for you? Jesus speaks that to the crowd. And then we read this. It says that Jesus then says to his disciples. Now see, the crowd's listening to Jesus, but the disciples are following Jesus. Yeah? So he looks at the disciples and he says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." All right, so real quick, Jesus, in this teaching and is looking to disciples and teaching them this, he's addressing greed and how his followers are supposed to live their lives in comparison to greed, right? And then he finishes with this. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor." What's he talking about? Well, this guy is greed. And then he gives a parable about a man who all of a sudden comes into an abundance and he just wants to hoard it all for himself. In that comparison, Jesus is saying, no, sell your stuff. Give to the poor. Be generous. Be generous. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail. Where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We're in a series called Counterfeit Truth, and it's a money series. I'm not shy about this at all. Here's why. Money is destructive. It is a dangerous, dangerous thing in our lives. I was talking to Pastor Randy this week, and he had done some research, and in his research, he discovered that 25% of marriages end in divorce only because of money issues. Literally money. Money is a dangerous thing, right? And so it is so important for us to talk about money and talk about what God says about money, because God wants to lead us into what he calls abundant life, the good life. And so Jesus is addressing greed. Here's the counterfeit truth I want to talk to you about today. This counterfeit truth that the more I have, the happier I'll be. The more I have, the happier I'll be. That is a counterfeit truth in culture. I want to talk to you for a moment about this guy named Edward Bernays. Does that name ring a bell for anybody here? Edward Bernays. Nobody's raising their hand. Perfect. I want you to know that Edward Bernays probably has had more impact on your life than almost any other individual. Because Edward Bernays is the father of what is called now public relations. It originally was called propaganda. Edward Bernays is the mastermind and the architect behind converting America from a needs-based culture to a desires or wants-based culture. Edward Bernays is the guy who taught major companies how to sell you a desire, not a need. Let me give you an example. You need food every day, right? Do you need a hairdryer? I hear some women going yes, but electricity wasn't invented that long ago and they got along just fine, right? The idea is, what do you actually need to live versus just these surplus things? Edward Bernays is the guy who came up with the idea of celebrity endorsements. He's the guy who first started getting celebrities to show up. And by the way, this happened a long time ago, like early in the 1920s, 1930s. He got celebrities to come on and wear clothing and be like, "You could be cool like me if you shopped where I shop." Didn't happen before, right? Edward Bernays was just a brilliant influencer. like brilliant, before influencer was a popular, he was a brilliant influencer, but he taught American companies how to get rich off of you. And he did it by tapping into this desire for, you ready for it? Happiness. Quit selling them what they need. Sell them what'll make them happy. Psychologists talk about this, this pursuit of what will make us happy. It's referred to people who like live for this and live for being happy and pleasure. They're called hedonists. But psychologists talk about this concept of the hedonic treadmill. Now, real quick, the word hedonic just means, you know, it brings happiness or pleasure, right? And so the concept is this, that Americans in our culture, we're on a treadmill. Have any of you ever used a treadmill before? Okay. If you're on a treadmill, you can change the speed of the treadmill, but you're never getting anywhere. I actually thought about preaching this whole message on a treadmill and thought, that's not going to work out for me. But you can change the speed. You can go harder, but you're not making any progress. You're right here, right? You're never moving. And the idea that Edward Bernays taught corporate America was keep teaching them that the next thing will make them happy. Because what we know is that you go and you buy something and you get a little hit. You get like a little hit. You're like, oh yeah, I feel good. I just bought that new car. That's amazing. I bought that house. This feels really awesome. I bought that bag of Skittles. I'm so proud of myself, right? Like we get that little hit, but then it fades. They refer to that as hedonic adaptation, by the way. That eventually what brought happiness no longer sustains that level of happiness. So what are you doing? Now you're back on the treadmill, trying to find that next thing of happiness. You have been sold the lie that the more you have, the happier you'll be. It is just so inundated into our culture. I mean, Coca-Cola, for a long time, their advertisement was, grab a can of happiness instead of a can of diabetes. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's... That's what they do. In 1927, an American journalist wrote this. He said, "A change has come over our democracy. It is called consumptionism. The American citizen's first importance to his country is now no longer that of citizen, but of consumer." You're the thing you bring most to our culture and most to our country is that you spend your money on other people's stuff to make them rich while you're trying to be happy. Amen. Paul Mazar, he was a banker for Lehman Brothers, Inc., which, by the way, this bank, up until 2008, when everything kind of went crazy, this was one of the four largest investment banking institutions in America. They are not so anymore, but Paul Mazar was a banker for them at this time period, and he said, "We must shift America from a needs to a desire culture. People must be trained to desire, to want new things even before the old had entirely been consumed. We must shape a new mentality in America. Man's desires must overshadow his needs." Yeah, we live in that culture. Pastor and theologian Tim Keller, he actually writes about this cultural thing in his book, Making Sense of God. I want to read you a quote from him because I think he words it really well. He says, "We think that accruing possessions and accomplishments will bring satisfaction. We assume that if we got a better spouse, a better job, a better income, or a better home, then we would feel much better too. But psychologists call this merely speeding up the hedonic treadmill." Says, "On an exercise treadmill, a change of speed does not translate into a change of location. We only work harder to maintain our position and eventually become too weary to keep on going. So too, the enjoyment of attainment initially brings wears off so that we need more and more of the same kind of attainments just to maintain the same level of pleasure. Americans have bought the counterfeit truth that the more I have, the happier I'll be." Now, the problem with this is that this desire for happiness is actually instinctual to us. Like, if I can be honest with you, I think God created us with the desire to want to be happy. He made a perfect world for us to enjoy, right? Like, I think his His desire for us was that we would find great enjoyment and satisfaction in his creation. So we have this desire, but what has happened is it's been misplaced. It's been misplaced. The author of Ecclesiastes is an amazing book, but when you read it, he talks about, and most people believe that the author or the teacher that's referred to is actually Solomon, and there's a lot of great reasons for that, but this is what he says about the pursuit of fulfillment and happiness through amassing stuff and money. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 4, he says this, "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me." Check this out. He said, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." He continues talking about money. He says in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10, 11, and 15, he says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." Look at this. He says, "As goods increase, so do those who consume them." That's America. And I love when he says this. "And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them?" What's he saying? You go and buy all this stuff for what? To stick it on a shelf and stare at it? I was doing some research on storage units in America, and it depressed me so much I decided not to include it in my message. He says, "Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands." See, the pursuit of things, there's this desire for happiness, but the pursuit of things does not bring happiness. We all leave the same way. Our value, or the value of our life, isn't the sum of our possessions at the time of our death. And yet we get caught in the trap of pursuing things to try and make us happy and add value to our lives. Again, we've bought the lie, or the counterfeit truth, that the more I have, the happier I'll be. Now again, what are we to do with this desire though? There's a desire in us that we're pursuing these things that brings us to a problem, because it wouldn't be an issue, like corporate America and all of their propaganda to try to sell us happiness wouldn't work if there wasn't already a desire for happiness, right? So we got to get to the root of this. What's this desire all about? C.S. Lewis, he writes about this desire that's innate with us, and I love what he says about it. I'm going to quote him here too. He says, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists." In other words, if there is a desire, there must be something that meets the desire. And he's going to prove his point. He says, "A baby feels hunger." He says, "Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desires. Well, there is such a thing as sex." And he says, this is part of his quote that's really famous. It goes out there all the time, but it's not included in full context. But he says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Lewis's point is that because we have this seemingly unquenchable desire to be happy, that there must in fact be something that satisfies that desire. Every other desire that we have in life, we can just look at it on our own. There's always an answer to the desire. And Lewis's observation is that if we see in ourselves that there's this pursuit for something, that we've tried money and wealth and it doesn't do it for us, we've tried possessions and getting all of the stuff and that doesn't satisfy it either, his simple observation is there is something that satisfies it. You're just looking in the wrong place. You're just looking in the wrong place. Reflecting back on the author of Ecclesiastes, he offers some advice. In Ecclesiastes 2, 24 and 25, he says this, "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, listen to this, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment?" Did you catch what he says there? He says, I think this is the wisest man in the world, according to the Bible. I think that people should just find satisfaction and enjoyment in the living. Because I perceive that this comes from the hand of God, because who can find enjoyment apart from him? You see it. He's given us direction here. It's not in the stuff. He tried that. He got all of the things. He denied himself nothing that his eyes desired or his heart longed for. He got all the stuff and he said, it didn't do it. And he said, maybe money's it. Maybe if I just have all the wealth, I just get all the wealth, maybe that's what'll do it. Nope, that's not it either. But he says, there's a way that we can find that happiness and that satisfaction in life in God, just in the living of life. That's his wisdom for us. The Apostle Paul agrees with this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, he's writing to Timothy, who's pastoring a church. He's giving him wisdom for how to pastor a church, and he's giving him some instructions in this point about how to teach about a specific issue that's been going on in the church that Timothy's pastoring. Not this Timothy, a different Timothy. And he says this, starting in verse 6, he says, "But godliness..." Living for God, living a godly lifestyle. "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You know, why do we talk about money? Because it's important and it's dangerous. It's this thing that exists. It's a tool, like you've heard us talk about that. Money is a tool. That's what it is. But it's a tool different than any other tool. It's not like a hammer. A hammer's a tool. But hammers don't have this like power over us, right? This isn't my own thought, by the way. I heard this from another guy. His name is KB, rapper and theologian. He's powerful. Anyways, he was talking about this and I went, wow, that's so good. I'm going to steal that. So I've stole it, but I've told you that it's not my idea. But isn't that true? Money's not like a hammer. I've never read a report where a couple got divorced because of a hammer. They're not the same kind of tool. Money has this destructive capacity to it. And what the Bible and what God and what Jesus is trying to show us is that while your pursuit of money, and I want you to hear me here, I don't think that because people get caught up in pursuing wealth or things that their hearts are evil or anything like that. I think they've just bought a lie. That they're trying to find that which God created us for, happiness and enjoyment in his good world, and we've misplaced where we're going to find it. Because you live in a culture that's telling you where to find it, and they're wrong, right? And so the Apostle Paul's like, teach people to be content. You're not going to be happier with more stuff. In fact, one of the things that Ecclesiastes tells us is that he actually gets a little depressed because he's like, I've got all this stuff and I'm going to leave it to someone who might be an idiot and waste it. And then what really came of all the stuff that I did? That's not where it's found. We have to look at money the way the Bible teaches us to. But we have to look past the money and past the possessions to go, where do we find the answer to the desire that we have for happiness? Right? Jesus offers us the truth to live by in the passage that we started with today. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus offers us the truth. God is generous, and he provides all that we need for a fully satisfying life. The author of Ecclesiastes says, "Who can find happiness apart from God? For it comes from him." Jesus teaches the parable to warn them against greed. And again, it's like Jesus knows his Bible because, you know, he kind of helped write the thing. He says, but, you know, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life's going to be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" Sounds exactly like Ecclesiastes. Do you realize that Jesus loves us? Jesus isn't saying this to try to harm us. Jesus is trying to lead us. And he wants us to evaluate our lives and go, what is the point? What is the point of all of this? What is the point of trying to just get wealthy and get possessions? It's not going to make you happy. It'll give you a moment, but it can't endure. And Jesus says, but it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And guess what? What the Lord gives, and by the way, I'm not just talking about right now, I'm talking about eternity, because that's what the Apostle Paul's referring to, and that's what Jesus is pointing us to as well, is what will last for eternity. And he says, what God will give you will never fade. It will actually endure for all time. If you'll just trust God and you'll look to God, because he's the one that actually provides rich satisfaction in life and happiness in life, that's what you should be looking to. He says it because he loves us. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Like, watch your life closely. How is greed trying to creep in? In what ways are we buying the lie that the more I'll have, the happier I'll be? Can I give you you can just do this right now. It's not hard. Is there anything in your life right now that you're going, man, if I could just get that right now, I would be so much happier. That new car, if I just got that new car, I'd be so much happier. If I just got that new job, I'd be so much happier. Yeah, sure, until you get that job and you realize, wow, this is a job. Maybe the next job, right? Like, what is that thing in our heart? No, seriously, this is what Jesus is trying to get us to do. What is that thing that we think will provide us happiness? It's a lie. It's a lie. Let's go to the happiest thing in the world, marriage. It's great. Happy. Can I tell you the truth? If you think your spouse is what's going to make you happy, you're going to have a terrible marriage. You'll have a terrible marriage. Because none of us are capable of living up to that pressure. Lord knows I do not have the capacity to keep my wife happy all the time. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because I was never meant to. I was never meant to. Happiness comes from God. If I look at my wife and put the pressure on her to make me and sustain my happiness, I have put her in the place of God. And if she looks at me and puts me in that place, then she has put me in the place of God, and none of us can live up to that standard. For a second, I was a little nervous, but we got through it. Jesus wants us to be on guard. See, Jesus completely destroys the counterfeit truth of the more I have, the happier I'll be. Jesus teaches his disciples to find their satisfaction in God and in his goodness. That's why he says things like, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Life's more than food, the body more than clothes, right? And he's, look at the birds, man. Consider the ravens. God takes care of them. What is Jesus doing right now? He's inviting us into this life of radical trust in who God is. That's what he's doing. He's saying, you can actually trust that God is enough, that he will satisfy, and that your needs will be met in him. He's that good. I want to show you guys this really cool story in the Bible. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would turn there in your Bibles. If you were at the local Brotherhood breakfast yesterday, rock on, you got a little teaser of the end of the message today, so way to go. If you weren't at the local Brotherhood breakfast, you should, all right? Shame on you. You can ask me for details. I'll tell you where they're at. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we just read this amazing story. It's so good. We're going to start in verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." All right, so he's writing this letter to the believers in the city of Corinth, and he's referring right now to another group of believers from a different city in Macedonia. And this is what he says. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Those are four words that don't make any sense being right next to each other. Severe trial, overflowing joy, extreme poverty, rich generosity. What in the world is happening? It says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." This is, just track with this. Severe trial. They're undergoing severe persecution. But they have overflowing joy. They're in extreme poverty. Which, by the way, I don't know that I've ever met anybody in extreme poverty that has told me I'm just overflowing with joy right now. And he says, and all of that welled up into rich generosity in their lives. And he says, and by the way, they gave what they were able, oh, and even beyond. They gave more than they were actually able to give. Not under compulsion. In other words, Paul's saying, we didn't ask them to do this. Probably because Paul's looking at them going, these guys are in a severe trial and they're in extreme poverty. We're not asking these people for anything. Look at them. But look at what he says. "Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people." What's he talking about? Paul's going around and he's planting churches and he's raising up leadership in those churches. And all the while, he is asking for them to make donations to go back to help the believers in Jerusalem because they're under some really strong persecution. I don't know if you guys remember this, but like a great persecution out and all the disciples scattered, you know? But there's still a home base of Christians there facing opposition from Rome and from the Jews. And they're struggling. And so Paul, as he's going around, he's collecting these offerings so that he can take them back to help that church that's struggling to survive there in the epicenter of where all this started. He says, "They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." Here's a question I want us to think about. What has to happen in your heart? What has to happen inside of you to be in a position in life where you could be described as suffering a severe trial, being in extreme poverty, and urgently pleading for the opportunity to be generous to someone else? What has to happen in our hearts to become those kind of people? He says, and they, verse 5, "and they exceeded our expectations." This is so good. He says, "they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us." The first person they gave themselves to was the Lord. You want to know why? Because in God, we find deep satisfaction. In the Lord, we find all that we need. And as they gave themselves over to God, the God who, by the way, in Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, because your God, he cares about the birds and the flowers. And if he cares about them, he cares about you so much more." So we urge, verse 6, "so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part, says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. That's pretty wild. Could you just imagine next Sunday, Pastor Randy walks in here and goes, hey, you know what? We were at another church last week, and they took up a special offering for a family. And that church, buddy, they're in the midst of a severe trial. They're in extreme poverty, and they just loaded the basket full of money to give to these people. I just want to see how much you guys love Jesus. Here's a family in need. Here's the bucket. Let's go. We'd all be like, hold up, man. Don't you? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's saying, he says, you excel in everything, in faith, in knowledge, and all this stuff. Let's see how you're really doing. Because this church gave a lot from nothing. How much do you love? You see that? That's bold stuff. We're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'll throw the idea to Pastor Randy. But but why? Why is he doing this? Again, I'm not commanding you. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Why? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He says, here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work. In other words, they had pledged themselves to give, but they haven't actually done it yet. Paul probably came through and did his visit and told him what he wanted to do. And then he's like, I'm going to come back at a set time. And when I come back, you guys need to have this offering ready so I can take it. You know, they didn't have like QR codes to give back then. They had to schedule these things. And so he's coming back and he's sending this letter ahead of himself saying, hey, be prepared to do what you promised, right? He says, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there may be equality. Okay, what's Paul talking about? Paul is painting the picture for us of this church in Macedonia whose lives have been so radically transformed by the love of God on the cross of Jesus that they are so changed by God's radical act of generosity in rescuing them and loving them. Their hearts have been so impacted by it that even though they're in the midst of suffering and trial and poverty, they just want to be like Jesus, whatever it costs. That's what he's telling us. He says, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, they've been changed. They've been changed. I wonder if all of this is the Lord pointing us to the place of actual happiness. Because if we learn anything from this church in Macedonia, what we know is it's possible to have overflowing joy in the midst of extreme poverty and severe trial. How? They've tapped into a new way of life. They have bought in completely to what Jesus is doing in the world. So much so that they're pleading for the opportunity to be a part of it. And I'm challenged by that. It's just real honest with you. I am not the Macedonian believer yet. When Paul talks to the church in Corinth and he says, I want to test the earnestness of your love by comparing it to others, the sincerity of it, I'm going, oh man, if Paul showed up today and did this to me, I would fail the test. I'm being honest with you. I'm just being real. I'd fail the test. And as much as I'd love to say, like, and I generally have this heart, like, I just give it away, man, just give it. At the end of the day, I got 4 kids now that I got to think about. And so when I hear of somebody else who's struggling, I do. Sometimes I'm like, oh, man, I'd love to help that person. I don't know that I got it yet. See, I'm concerned about my own heart that maybe, just maybe, I haven't fully bought into what God is doing yet. I'm worried about in my own heart if maybe, just maybe, the love of God displayed on the cross hasn't completely transformed this area of my life where I go, I actually trust that God is good and he will meet all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And so when a need presents itself, even if I'm in the midst of a severe trial and extreme poverty, I want to do something. I love that the Apostle Paul, he gets to the end of this and he says, hey, we live in a world where there's credit. That wasn't like the thing for them. If you had it, you had it. If you didn't, you didn't, right? And so he says, hey, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. In other words, can you evaluate your own life and go, what do I have? Because I cannot give from what I don't have, but I actually can give from what I do. And what could I do? It's not about the amount. It's not what Paul's after. Paul's not saying, hey, you extreme poor people need to give the same as the rich people. It's impossible. He's saying, is your heart moved by generosity? Because God's generous. And God poured his generosity out in our lives through Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, became poor, so that through him we may become rich. Do you see it? These are people whose hearts have been completely transformed. They have thrown away the counterfeit truth of the more I have, the happier I'll be. And they've bought into the truth of the more of God I have, the happier I'll be. That's the transition in our lives, is to just give up the American dream and buy into Jesus's vision for his church and for his people. Now, how do we walk it out? Well, we start by being generous. There's just really no way to do it, but then to do it, you know? And in the doing of it, in the doing of practicing generosity, to just pray and say, God, I'm looking at these people in 2 Corinthians 8, and I'm just being honest with you, I'm not there yet, but I want to be there. So I'm going to do this small thing. Next time I'm going through McDonald's, and it's half off coffee day, I'm going to buy the person behind me a free coffee, you know? Small baby steps of generosity. We just slowly start walking into it. Why? Because we let God show that he's faithful. And we let God bring it. The Apostle Paul, in Acts, Brother Eric said it earlier, Jesus himself says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That is our counterfeit truth being blown up by Jesus. Jesus says, no, you're not going to be happier with more. You're going to be happier with giving. Amen? Would you guys stand to your feet with me? Today, I want to just give everybody the opportunity to just evaluate your own heart. Where are you pursuing happiness right now? If you would, just close your eyes. I just want you to kind of have this moment with Jesus for a second. Where are you pursuing happiness? Be honest with yourself. Is there this hope in you that if you get the right job, the right spouse, the right car, the right friends, right, the right promotion, the right salary, whatever, is there any place in your heart where you think those things are going to be the thing that gives you that happiness or that joy or makes you feel like you're good? Because if there's any of that in any of our lives, and there certainly is in my own, then today I want to give us the opportunity to just bring it to the altar and say, Jesus, I have maybe accidentally, not on purpose, but I have given something else your place in my life. And I have told some thing or some person or some dollar amount that they are God in my life, that they are the source of my happiness. And today I want to just lay that at the altar and say, Jesus, you are the one that gives satisfaction. I can trust in you. And I reject the lie that the more I have, the happier I'll be. And I embrace the truth that the more of you I have, the happier I will be in life. And so just right now, I'm just going to give you a few moments in silence to just evaluate your own life. If there's something you need to repent, you don't have to physically come down to the altar. You're more than welcome to, if you want to come down and just lay it at the altar and say, God, I'm laying this down. This is not what's going to bring me happiness. But just let's have a moment, a real moment with the Lord where we give it up to him today. Possible that there's some people in the room today that maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus, but this talk about trying to find happiness, and maybe you relate to that. You're like, yeah, man, that's me. I've been trying to find this thing. There's this longing in my heart that I just can't quite get a hold of, and I've been chasing it. And you feel like that person on the treadmill. You've just been running, and at times you've ran harder because you're like, oh, I'm so close, I can almost taste it. And you're right, and then you just ride as you're about to grab it, and you think you're gonna have this happiness and satisfaction. It's just like the wind blows away from you. You're like, oh, and then you're at this place where you're frustrated, and you know that there should be something that satisfies this longing in your heart, and you just keep coming up short. Today, I just want to let you know the thing that you actually are trying to find is Jesus. And I just want to extend an invitation. If you're here today and you've been on that treadmill and you've been trying to find the life, the happiness, that thing that you've been wanting and desiring, you've been looking for it and you haven't found it yet, and you're burnt out and you're tired, and maybe you've even started to lose hope, today I'd like to extend the invitation for you to come and say yes to Jesus. Come and surrender your life to him, to admit that you need him, that you're a sinner, that you need forgiven of your sins, and that you can't keep trying to find happiness the same old way, because it's not there. It's always going to be a dead end. But if you will come and put your faith and trust in Jesus, he will lead you into the life that is better than anything you could ever hope for or imagine, because satisfaction comes from him. Is there anyone here today that needs to say yes to Jesus? That needs to give up that old way of just chasing happiness on your own and say yes to God and be reconnected with him? Anyone at all, raise your hand real high if that's you. Yeah, amen, brother. Will you come down here with me? I'd love to pray with you, sir. Anyone else today that you just want to get off that treadmill and just get with Jesus? Say, I'm going to let him give me life and life to the full. Anyone else? Yeah, give it up for this guy. I love it. I love it. What's your name, brother?
Brad.
Brad? Yep. All right, man. Brad, thank you so much for being here. We have a team. John, come over here, brother. John is going to pray with you. Okay. He's going to do an amazing job with you, because I got something else the Lord's put on my heart I got to do, okay? Brad, thank you so much for coming down. Let's give it up for Brad. I love it. Cool beans. Is there anyone here today whose name is Tanya or Tanya, or you're related to someone named Tanya or Tanya? Anyone? Yeah? Come on down here, Tiffany. Anybody else? Is it just Tiffany? That's not Tanya or Tanya. You're related to, right, okay. Anybody else? It's your sister? Okay. Anybody else? Perfect. I actually would prefer it just be one person. That's less confusing that way. Hey, I got a word from the Lord. I don't know anything about, just for all these people, I don't know anything about your family dynamic at all with your siblings. How many sisters do you have total? Just her? Do you have some female cousins as well? You do? Okay. I'm going to guess that there is some breakdown in relationship. Is that true? Cool. Sorry, that's not cool. My bad. That's cool for me because it's confirming for me what the Lord spoke to me. I'm so sorry. I'm not good at this. Can I show you? I want to tell you what the Lord showed me. I had a dream about this, and it's so wild. I saw in this dream, there was a family. It was just women. So apparently the men are all good in your family. I don't know, but it was just the women, and you're all lined up, and I was preaching to you, and I'd never seen these people before. And I started talking about how family can sometimes be the hardest thing in life. And in my dream, everyone looked at one person. And I was like, wow, that's weird. Like, you're all like not even hiding it. And everybody looked at one person. And then I said, in this dream that the Lord's given me, I said, hey, do you know one thing the Lord loves is reconciliation? And all of you in the dream were going, yes. And then in the dream, I said, you know what that requires? And all of you went, yes. And I said, what does it require? And all of you went, forgiveness, forgiveness. And then in the dream, I went, do any of you need forgiveness? And one of the women stood up and came down. And I said, what's your name? And just so you know, I'm the same person in dreams that I am in real life. She said my name. I thought it was Tanya. Is Tanya the right one? It's Tanya. Okay, cool. Spelled Tanya, but it's pronounced Tanya. Are you kidding me? That's so wild. And in my dream, I said, what's your name? And she said it, and then I went, oh, your name starts with T, like mine. You must be a really awesome person. Because I do that all the time. And in the dream, she, and I don't know if this is the way it plays out. You got to interpret this part of it. But she was the one that needed forgiveness. And you guys forgave. And then you all hugged, and it was beautiful. I'm telling you this, the Lord wants to work reconciliation there. This dream tells me that God's already moving behind the scenes. But there's something that has to take place, and it's both ways. It's both ways. But what I want you to know is that sometimes when somebody, there was something about you all looking at her. It just struck me as odd in the dream. And I don't think it was my interpretation. I don't think you guys were looking at her out of like, it's your problem. I think you were actually looking at, we want reconciliation. You see what I'm saying? So I just encourage you. I don't even know if the cousins are involved in the drama or whatever, but whatever's going on, I'm just telling you the Lord's ready to work a miracle there. He would not have given me that dream if he's not planning to bring reconciliation. So whatever forgiveness that needs to take place, I'm just telling you, walk in faithfulness to it. Trust that the Lord's going to lead it. And I'm expecting by Christmas, you're going to have a big family, beautiful Christmas party together, and it's going to be amazing, okay? Let's pray real quick. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, as you've revealed this by your Spirit, I pray that you would lead Tiffany and her family by the Spirit to see reconciliation come to pass in its fullness. God, and I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 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 Yeah. If you guys would, with me, just for a few moments, I'd love to give the Holy Spirit room to just talk to us. So if you guys would just be prayerful. Just invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister. He's here. Jesus is here with us. We've gathered in his name. He loves us. He's here to bring healing to us. He's a good God. Holy Spirit, come and have your way right now in this moment. We pray that you just speak to us and through us, Lord. Hey, Mark and Anna, Duncan, the Holy Spirit's just saying a homecoming is being prepared for you guys. I just want you to, a homecoming. Slaughter the fattened calf. That's a Bible reference if you don't get that. The Holy Spirit's speaking that. God, we're just here for you. Come and speak to us. Give us ears to hear what you're speaking to us right now. In Jesus' name. By the way, you don't need me to tell you anything. God will speak right to your heart. You don't have to have it from the pastor. You can just get it from the Lord. Confirmation's a cool thing, though, so I'm not against that. Give him a little bit of your time. Hey, Mark and Andrew, just follow up on that. Start praying against shame. Rebuke that. Rebuke that off. Amen. Amen. Church, I unfortunately have, it's good news and bad news. That's what it is. We've had a long time member of our church, Don Ludeke, passed away. But he's in heaven, so he's not really bummed about it, to be honest with you. He's having the time of his life right now. We have a lot of people connected to Don, and he was a faithful member of our church. And so just be there for the family, love on the family if you come across them. Obviously, you know, we know as believers we don't mourn the way that the world mourns, but it's still sad, you know. It's still sad. So be there for them. Reach out to them. We will have all the information for the funeral details. It'll be on the church social media and all that stuff. So if you want to be there, I know the viewing is tomorrow night. The funeral is Tuesday. So just make sure you're loving on the family a little bit and be there for them, okay? I'm going to pray you guys out, and then we'll wrap up for today. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church. God, I thank you for this amazing group of people. God, I thank you above all that you love us. God, that you love us. God, that you love us. You're so good. You're so good. And Father, I pray that today you would just seal in our hearts your word, Father, that we would buy the truth of Jesus, that our satisfaction is found in you and in your way of living life. And so, Father, help us where we struggle. God, help us to grow in trust. God, that we would believe the words of Jesus, that you, God, it is your good pleasure to give us your kingdom. You're not holding back from us. You're just open-handed generosity. May we be like you, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen. You guys, have a great rest of your day. We'll see you Wednesday night.